1 through 12. That'll be where our passage will come from.
And the word of the Lord says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work for him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." Let us pray. Father, it was said earlier to be still and know that you are God. Father, I pray in this moment that we would do just that. Father, giving you all the week's distractions, all that's happened this week, Father, coming to you in repentance of the sin that may be in our life, that we can hear your voice and hear your word proclaimed, Father, and we could apply it to our life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come today and fill this room and use our pastor mightily. Father, that there may be one that does not know the name of Jesus Christ, has not repented of their sins, but today would be that day, Father. Father, come. Father, let our ears hear your word and let our hearts see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. As we begin chapter 14 of Matthew, we are left with the stark reality that Jesus has been rejected by his people. He was rejected by the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, who said he operated under the power of Satan. He was rejected by the people of Capernaum as he had ministered and done many mighty works, taught them about the kingdom, but they turned away. He was rejected in his hometown, who in their pridefulness look at Jesus and say, "Who are you, you little woodworking boy, the son of Mary and Joseph, to call us out about our sin? And who are you that we would follow you?" And from here on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will be under the title of spurned king. It's John 1, 10 and 11 says, "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Jesus had foretold this rejection, though, in the parable of the sower. He had said that 75% of the hearts that hear the word that he preaches will reject it. There will be hard ground and rocky ground and thorny ground. They will reject him as their king. And it seems so obscene to me on this side of history that folks could see the power of God on display and reject him. They could hear his teaching. They could see his healing in people they loved. They could be healed themselves and look at Jesus and say, "No, that's not for me." I pray that that is not you as you are here today. That you have not read the scriptures, that you have not been surrounded by those that live in the power of God, and yet today you're saying, "Nah, he's not for me." But But one of the beautiful things that we see about Jesus is how majestic he is in the face of this rejection. He doesn't cower and hide. He walks boldly forward. I don't know about you, but I don't handle rejection all that well. I remember being a freshman at Northwestern High School and sitting in this class, and I'd written this poem for this pretty little gal. And I take it and I give it to her, and she takes it and she walks to the trash can and just throws it right in the trash can. Little Heifer didn't even read it. And that tells you all about my riz back in the day. And I praise God that he touched Amy's eyes and heart. She can't see, thank God. But I remember the pain of that rejection. It's the same feeling I get when I share the gospel with others and watch their eyes glaze over. It's the same feeling when I preach my heart out and feel like it just falls flat. It's like I'm 13 again and there's something sitting on my chest. And to be honest, I was worthy of rejection. I was 5'8", with size 13 feet, glasses, braces, acne. I don't blame her. But Jesus wasn't worthy of rejection. He is worthy of praise and devotion in our very lives, and yet he was despised and rejected. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53. You know what I did when I was rejected? I withdrew. I said, I am never writing another poem to another young lady. You know what Jesus did when he was rejected? He kept preaching. He kept ministering, and praise be to God for that, because we're here because he didn't cower. He wasn't like me. He didn't stop doing what he was called to do. In fact, he expanded his ministry. Instead of just him, he sends his disciples out to go two by two to take that message even more broadly than he could do on his own, but he never stopped. He traveled and he preached and he ventured beyond Israel to the Gentiles to share the beautiful truth of God, which is why you're here today. Praise be to God. Jesus was the spurned king of the Jews, but he continued on this mission. Kept going. Kept persevering. He didn't give up when it got hard, when he was rejected. Matthew will capture 8 encounters with Jesus from the end of chapter 13 all the way through 16. And only 2 out of those 8 encounters show that he finds good soil. The rest will reject. That's the same ratio that he gave in the parable of the sower. 1 in 4. 1 in 4. But through it all, through all that rejection, through all the mockery, through all the hatred, Jesus continues on his mission to seek and save the lost. He continues to make his way to the cross where he will die for the sins of the world. And we should praise him today that he is not like us when we face rejection. He didn't stop his mission. But we should also pray that we might be like him. That when we're rejected for sharing the gospel, we will accept that it is that their hearts aren't ready, and we'll keep moving forward with the mission to the one who is. See, it's the spurned king's perseverance that we pick up in our focal passage here today. Look at me with, look at Matthew 14, 1 and 2 with me. It says, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." At that time, there in the Greek is a phrase that refers to a general sense of time, like a season. And Matthew was saying, at the time where the disciples had gone out two by two to minister, and as Jesus continues his ministry, at that time, word of Jesus reached Herod. Word of his mighty works and teaching reached the regal courts of Herod Antipas. You read the Bible and you'll see the name Herod often. You may remember back in Matthew 2 when the wise men were following the star. They came to Herod the Great. That was the father of this Herod. They came to him and he wanted to know where this child was being born. He told them that it was so he could go and worship him, but it was really because he saw him as a threat to his crown and wanted to kill him. And so the wise men are told that they need to go another way. And when Herod realizes that he's been tricked, He orders a decree that every male child in that region under 2 years old will be murdered. Herod the Great is known in history as a great builder. He did some great things with architecture, but he was an awful person. Not only did he kill these little babies, he killed his own children and his own wives when he saw them as threats to his power. And he passed that fear and that turmoil on to his own children. He had three sons that took over his territory at his death. And this Herod in Matthew 14 is one of those, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. He considered himself a king, as you can see in verse 9 of Matthew 14, but he was a puppet king at best. He ruled his little kingdom under the authority of Rome, and it was always a very tenuous rule. For at any time, for any reason, Rome could strip it all away. And while he had ruled for some 32 years at the time Matthew was writing, he lived in constant fear that he would indeed have it all stripped away, which made him a very dangerous man, a fearful little tyrant. But do you see the beauty of God's work in this as well? Rejected by the scribes and Pharisees, rejected in Capernaum, rejected in his hometown, but the message kept going. He was rejected in all those places, but now this message fills the regal halls of Herod's palace. See, God will never let his saving message stop moving forward. Where it dies down at some place, he will raise up faithful disciples somewhere else that it may continue going. And now it's reached the ears of Herod. But we see in verse 2 that Herod doesn't have the spiritual ears to hear. He said to his servants in verse 2, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." You see, none of his enemies ever denied the supernatural powers that were at work in him. They just all applied it to something else. And Herod didn't come up with this on his own. Luke 9, a parallel passage there, verses 7 through 9 says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." He didn't know at first who this was, but as he thought about it, and as that guilty conscience began to work on him, he says, "This must be John the Baptist reincarnated. He has come, and I'm going to have to pay for the sin of killing this innocent man." See, this unrepentant sin in Herod's heart was blinding him to Jesus' identity. His guilt in killing this innocent man left him going against his own beliefs and seeing Jesus not as the Son of God, but as the reincarnated John the Baptist. Herod was a ruthlessly sinful man. He loved the power he had. He loved being able to do just about whatever he wanted. He loved his sinful position. And those who love sin and hate God will always deny Jesus' identity. And that's what he's doing here. He doesn't see him as he should. He's been blinded. Herod Antipas heard about the great and mighty work of Jesus, and instead of seeing him as he is, as the Son of God, he writes him off to some superstitious idea from a guilty conscience that he is John the Baptist alive again. It's crazy how sin can blind us to the truth. But Herod was one of Satan's weeds growing among the weed. And Paul writes of those blinded this way in 2 Corinthians 4:4. I pray this is not where you are today. And if it is, I pray that the Spirit of God in this moment might remove these scales from your eyes. He says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Pray you have eyes to see today. Because Herod's not alone in this. Today there are many that hate God and love their sin and write Jesus off as something other than the Messiah, something other than the Son of God. Religion like Islam that will accept Jesus as a prophet. Cults like Mormonism that say that Jesus is a God and that we can become a God like him. Many atheists that say he was a good teacher, a noble man, but miss that he is the Son of God, the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the Lord and Savior. I pray today that you don't settle for thinking of Jesus in any way other than what he is, Lord and Savior. For this fearful little tyrant, Herod, his guilt and sinful paranoia would not let him see Jesus as anything other than John the Baptist resurrected. We see Mark say it again as Herod heard of it in Mark 6:16. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Because his power was so limited and tenuous, Herod was in constant fear of anything that might challenge him or bring him down. So hearing of this awesome power in Jesus' name and being aware of his own unrighteous murder of John the Baptist, he is terrified that all that he has is about to come crumbling down because everything he has built is on shifting sand. He thought he had ended this threat when he had jailed John the Baptist, when he had beheaded John the Baptist. He didn't think that this was going to come for him, but now his sin is finding him out, he thinks. And so Matthew flashes back in verse 3 to a year or so before Jesus sent out his apostles to the events that brought Herod's paranoia over John the Baptist. In this flashback, we know from the Gospel of John that John the Baptist was busy in Anon doing the ministry that God had called him to. But John hears of what Herod Antipas has done in this incestuous relationship that he has with Herodias, and he begins to call him out for it. We see that there in Matthew 14, 3 and 4. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." The Greek grammar here in verse 4 speaks to the fact that John didn't just say this once, that he was saying over and over and over again, "It is not lawful for you to have this woman. It is not lawful for you to have this woman." Everywhere he went that he knew it would get back to Herod, he was saying this because this was one messed up situation. Like, reality television has nothing on Herod and Herodias. Herod Antipas had been married to King Aretas' daughter in a political move by Rome to secure peace between Herod and the Nabatean Empire. They were married for several years before Herod went to visit his brother Philip in Rome. Philip wasn't a ruler, he was just a Roman citizen. And so Herod goes and he sees Herodias, who is also Philip and Herod Antipas' niece. And Philip is married as niece. Herod sees her and he falls in love or lust or something because they have an affair while in Rome. And in this relationship, they decide together they're in love and they're going to divorce their spouses and they're going to get married themselves. And Philip, the brother, he wasn't a ruler in the Roman Empire because he couldn't say much, but King Aretas, he will destroy Herod Antipas' army at one point because of the disgrace that this has brought on his daughter, according to the ancient historian Josephus. This is a strange, strange marriage of lust and sin. And John calls it out. He stands firm on the word of God. He holds Herod to Leviticus 18:16, which states, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover her nakedness." John the Baptist is such a bold man. He didn't care who it was, an average Joe or a ruler in the Roman Empire. Sin was sin, and he was going to call it out because he loved God. We need to be like him in that. You shouldn't be turning a blind eye to the sin of those around you. From the president to your next door neighbors, the truth of God's word applies to all, great and small. When you see sin in action, you must call it what it is. As the Spirit leads you, you must stand on the word of God, not your opinion, on the word of God and call out sin. But understand that when you do that, there will be persecution. Matthew Henry writes of this passage, "Faithful reproofs, if they do not profit, usually provoke. See, those who love sin and hate God will hate anyone who loves God and calls out sin. They'll hate your righteous life because it shows them the truth of their own sinfulness. John the Baptist spoke the truth and Herod threw him in jail. There was a price to be paid for standing on the Word of God. And why did he throw him in jail, verse 3 says? For the sake of Herodias. Young people, young men, young women, listen to me. Be very careful who you marry. Be very careful who you marry. Just because they're physically attractive and make you feel good about yourself does not mean they are good for you. If they aren't leading you closer to the Lord, then you need somebody else. For the sake of his wife, this man arrested the man that Jesus calls the greatest man ever born of a woman. Not because he called this wife names, but because John the Baptist honored God and confronted them with their sin that they might do what he preached, repent and turn to the kingdom of God. See, we don't call out sin to make ourselves feel good. That's not the point. You don't call out sin to make yourself look good, to make yourself feel better about your own sin. You call out sin because you love God and you love the sinner and you want to see that relationship restored within them. And I pray if you're here today and you're living in some kind of sin, that you will not hate the one that speaks truth to you. I pray that you don't hate God and love sin so that you will reject the loving confrontation that a brother or sister brings to you when your relationship is all jacked up or when some other sin enters your life and takes you hostage. I know I hope that if you are truly here today as a spirit indwelled child of God, you will do as Proverbs 9:8 says. It says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Is that how you respond when somebody says, I think this sin is in your life? Do you love them for it or do you recoil in anger like Herod? Here's the caveat though. If you're going to call out sin, you got to call out sin in your own life first. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own? See, John the Baptist, he lived a holy, righteous life, totally dedicated to God, and so he could call out this sin in others. But even so, he wasn't free from the persecution that came because of it. He was jailed and eventually beheaded. And if you stand on the Word of God and confront sin in your life and the life of others, you will suffer. You'll lose relationships, you'll be hated on, you might get spit on, you might get hit, you might even die. Thousands of martyrs have gone before us to death for calling out sin in the truth of God's Word. That it might be the cost that you are called to pay to follow Jesus in obedience to His Word. Because it's been the cost that countless others have paid before you. Speaking of John the Baptist, A.T. Robertson said, it cost him his head, but it is better to have a head like John the Baptist and lose it than to have an ordinary head and keep it. He did all that he could to live righteously, but in prison he did suffer. He spent a year and a half in prison, locked up for almost as long as he ministered. And the suffering got to him. Remember back in Matthew 11, he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? Are you the one saying, is it really worth it that I'm in here right now? Are you the Messiah? Suffering brings doubt, but John the Baptist took his doubts to the right person. He took them to Jesus because Jesus comforts him through the beloved word of God from the prophet Isaiah, assuring him, saying, listen, tell him that the lame have been healed, the blind receive their sight, the mute can speak. Saying, I am the one you have trusted. But that didn't save John's physical life. See, Herod had been too scared of John the Baptist to kill him when he arrested him the first time. He was worried that his followers would rise up in a mob and that would be a threat to his hold on this kingdom that he had. He was worried that they would cause a disturbance that would bring Rome in and have them take away what he had there. So he just puts him in a dungeon. He puts him out of sight, but fear continued to rule Herod. He was scared of that mob and he was scared of his wife. And his wife knew that. She knew he was scared and weak, and so she plotted. She waited for an opportunity to kill John the Baptist, according to Mark 6:21. And that opportunity came at Herod's birthday party. These birthday parties were huge, drunken, lewd events. They invited nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee, all the who's who. This was a Diddy party before Diddy. And Herodias used her daughter for her own sinful desires at this party. She wanted something and she was willing to use her daughter to get it. I just got to say, parents, if you're here today, that is not why your child was given to you. If you're using them to live vicariously through in athletics, if you're using them to get back at an ex, if you're using them as some source of pleasure for your own life, then you need to repent of that today, because you were not given them for them to please you and for you to use them for your own wicked earthly desires. You were given those children to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it happens too often. This little girl's pressed into service because her mother's sinful wishes. Matthew 14:6, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. This 12 to 16-year-old girl named Salome danced a lewd dance before drunken Herod and his guests, and it made Herod burn with passion. Such a sick and twisted man, ruled by his basest desires, and in that sexual passion, he promised in verse 7 with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Mark adds, even up to half my kingdom. Herod sinfully promises whatever she asks, and a girl goes to her Jezebel of a mother who says for her to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. In verse 9, Herod hears this and is sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it be given. Herod knew he'd been tricked, and he knew that killing John the Baptist was going to cause him some issues. He still worried about the mob. That's why he was sorry, not because he liked John, not because John was innocent, but because killing him was going to cause him some issues. But Herod was more afraid of looking bad in front of his guests than of killing an innocent man, so he gives the command for John to die. Many of us have made sinful promises when we were inflamed with passion, when we were hurting or drunken or angry over something. But sinful promises should be repented of, not carried out. It's what Herod didn't do. Herod could have said, no, I wasn't thinking clearly, but instead he just carries out this sinful promise. Verse 10, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Herodias is said to have desecrated John's head further, taking a sewing needle and stabbing it through his tongue. But thankfully, Herod did allow John's disciple to take his body and bury it. And his disciples who had followed him so diligently, they were hurting and broken, and they went to the one that said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They went to Jesus, to the one that could comfort them in their time of mourning, the one to whom John was pointing all along. See, just as he was Jesus' forerunner in preparing the people of Israel for the Messiah, the rejection and death of John the Baptist is a foreshadowing of the rejection and death of Jesus. But his life is also an example for us. Jesus did not promise to spare us from suffering on earth when he saved us. He didn't say it was going to be all good and prosperous. See, the greatest man ever born of a woman died glorifying God with his life in a prison at the whim of an evil woman. But John the Baptist, he believed what Jesus said about the kingdom, that it was that treasure buried in the field, that it was the pearl of great price. And even when it cost him his life, he was willing to pay it. See, God did not save John the Baptist's life, but he did deliver him to paradise. We need more brothers and sisters that love Jesus that much, that are willing to do whatever it takes to live a holy, God-honoring life, to be living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus, to think not about what you get here, but about the precious treasure of Jesus that you get forever. That's what he's called us to. That's what he means when Paul writes that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. It's that we're to be holy and righteous, that we understand that no cost that we might pay is too much for the cost that was paid for us in Jesus Christ. Is that who you are today, though? I want to ask you a question. As we've looked at this passage, who are you more like this morning? Herod or John the Baptist? Is your life lived like a fearful little tyrant or in loving obedience to King Jesus? See, most of us are still trying to sit on the throne of our life, and anything that comes into contact with our throne or threatens our rule over our life, we say we don't want nothing to do with that. When the Word of God contradicts what we want to do as the rulers of our life, we say, hey, that's all well and good, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And every time we do that, every time the Word of God condemns us for the actions we take as ruler of our own life, and we say, no, we are killing Jesus as our King. Fearful because of what we might have to give up. But if you see him for who he is, the treasure that he is, you'll live for him here and with him forever. See, Herod does get to meet Jesus. He wanted to see him, and he gets to meet Jesus. He meets him once. Jesus has been beaten, and he's sent by Pilate to Herod because Pilate doesn't want anything else to do with him. And Jesus comes in before Herod, and he's silent the whole time. Herod mocks him and beats him. He has his soldiers clothe him in purple garments fitting a king. And Jesus is silent the whole time. See, he had denied Jesus before man, and at judgment, Jesus will deny him before his Father. He wanted to see Jesus, but not to worship him. He wanted to see him so that he could feel better about himself. And now he resides in a lake of fire. But for John the Baptist, as that sword fell on his neck, he entered into the presence of Jesus, leaping, rejoicing, just as he had when his mother was near to Mary when Jesus was in her womb, leaping for joy that he is now with Jesus forever. And I pray that you will leap like that when you draw your last breath, thankful to know Jesus as the treasure of all eternity, knowing that no matter the cost, it has all been worth it because you get him. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that through the power of your word, we might be drawn near to you. God, thank you for the positive and negative examples that we see in the word. And when we hold ourselves up to it, may you show us where we need to change our behaviors, or where we need to be strengthened in the things we're already doing. God, I pray that for those that are here that are still trying to rule their lives, that you might in this moment speak to their hearts and show them that there is but one true King, and his name is Jesus. That they might fall on their knees before him today, knowing that he is a good and merciful and loving King, and that they can trust him with their life and with their eternity. That they indeed might be sinners in this moment, but that through Jesus, they can be turned into children of God. And God, I pray for the ones that are following Jesus, that still try to hold on to the ruling power in their life. Will you continue to break their grip on those areas, that they might truly and fully surrender all that they are to the King that died for them?